This time of year is always one of those interesting times of year, isn't it? That as I go around the shops, I notice there's various different pictures or mugs or bags, and they've all got little memes on them or quotations on them in preparation for Mother's Day. Here's a few quotes and memes that I found over the last few weeks. My mother had a great deal of trouble with me, but I think she enjoyed it. Mark Twain. Men's are what their mothers made them. I can see plenty of wives nodding at this point. When your mother asks, do you want a piece of advice? It is a mere formality. Doesn't matter if you answer yes or no, you're going to get it anyway. My sister said once, anything I don't want my mother to know, I don't even think of if she's in the room. It's not easy being a mum. If it were easy, fathers would do it. Silence is golden. Unless you have kids, then silence is just suspicious. When I raise my voice, my kids call it yelling, but I call it motivational speaking for the selective hearing. If in doubt, phone your mother. Many of these things that you can purchase in order to share a gift seem to have the idea that it's the mother who is the one to bring order, whether or not it's required or not. And actually, in our Bible reading this morning, it's a strange one for Mother's Day, you might think, but that is exactly what is happening here. Jesus' mother is entering the scene to try and bring a little bit of order, to try and bring some kind of solution to what she sees as a problem. It's a Bible reading that we don't always share. It's probably not one that you've would have imagined for Mother's Day. It describes the arrival of Jesus' mother and family, and what they were looking to do is to bring order. And it's fitting that as we're following through Mark's gospel, that here in chapter 3 we have this little encounter, and we have this little story that talks about Jesus and his family. Actually, chapter 3 of Mark's gospel gives us some of the earliest reactions that we have to Jesus' ministry here on earth. And in these first few chapters of Mark, Jesus has very quickly moved through Galilee. He's been baptized in the Jordan. The Holy Spirit's come upon him. And it's been made clear that he is God's choice. He's begun by preaching words that announce the presence of God's kingdom. And he's called people to respond. He's walked by the sea, he's summoned fishermen to follow, and they've instantly leapt from their boats in obedient response. And in the synagogues, he's taught with astounding authority. Yet there's still a kind of mystery around him and the power that's within him that people still haven't quite worked out. Matt Skinner, in his commentary on this little bit, says these words: Jesus has certainly promised good news, but he keeps insisting that we must not mistake that for comfortable news. What's certain here is this: the reign of God Jesus keeps talking about is certainly not going to be about maintaining business as usual. We've got to get that very clear, that actually the message Jesus is giving is not a business as usual kind of message from what these people have known of faith journey going back decades. Already, chapter 3, we're starting to see the changing reaction. Three chapters in, people are getting worried. These are the early signs of trouble in Jesus' ministry. And three things happen in this chapter. The religious leaders change from bewilderment to plotting. Whilst they're trying to work him out, actually, no, they're moving on from that now and they're starting to plot his demise. Secondly, the crowds who are continually following him, they're becoming much more demanding. And so thirdly, Jesus' family try to pull him away from all of this for his own sanity. Mary's heard what is going on, and she's doing what a loving mother would do. She gathers the family and they go to Capernaum to bring Jesus back to Nazareth. That's exactly what we read in verse 21 of the opening verses that Claire read. Jesus entered a house again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. This crowd is demanding. They've filled this house. They can't even get their hands to their mouths to eat food. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Having witnessed the various pressures that the ministry was placing upon Jesus, his mother and his siblings try to go down to get him to take a break. They think he's off his rocker. They conclude he's out of his mind. Now, these were his family. These weren't scribes. These weren't Pharisees. These were actually his very own family. They loved him. They wished him well. And actually, what they're doing here is what they thought was best for him. They wanted to take him out of the situation. They wanted to take him home. Perhaps Mary didn't fully understand the uniqueness of her son. It's understandable if you look at his behaviour. Let's be honest. He was preaching that the kingdom of God had come, and he clearly thought that he was the king of this kingdom. And let's be fair to Mary. They didn't do parenting classes for the mother of the Messiah. I found parenting classes hard enough with a normal child. So how must she have really grasped it all? Even through the birth stories, we know that Mary seemed to understand and rejoice that she was bringing the Messiah into the world. And yet the full implications had not dawned on her. This misunderstanding here had happened before, if you remember. Do you remember as the 12-year-old boy, they'd gone to Passover? And on return home, Jesus was left behind. And it was a full day before they knew that he was missing. And what did they do? They found him in the temple, speaking with authority to these people that were listening. And yet, instead of rejoicing and being amazed, their immediate response is a rebuke. I don't think they quite grasped what it was about. Other scholars have actually suggested that she did understand, but actually the pain of submitting to the truth of what she knew was too much for her, really. Too painful for her. That her mother's love, seeing and hearing the reaction of the masses, rose above everything else, and it dictated everything that she did. Here we were clearly seeing a mother's love. That's what we were seeing. A desperate desire to protect her son. I said a few moments ago that I think this is probably a strange reading for Mother's Day. You've probably likely never heard it on a Mother's Day before. But what we do have is a mother's love and a family concern, which is admirable. And yet what seems strange, and why is it a strange Bible reading, is the response of Jesus. The family have gone to care for him. They've appeared outside the house. A messenger comes in, tells Jesus that his family are outside. And what do we get? We get quite a terse response. It's quite cutting. Who are my mother and brothers? Jesus doesn't try to offer hospitality. He doesn't try to offer explanation. No doubt he knows his family is distraught outside. They've come for a reason. Surely he wants to comfort them and assure them about his role and what he's doing. But instead we get this. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Ollie Lansdowne's part of the clergy team at All Souls, and in one of his sermons, he said this wonderful phrase, the bigger your child is, the harder it is to cradle them. How many of you know that? the bigger your child is, the harder it is to cradle them. And this is exactly what's going on here. I'm guessing many of you will understand something of that sentiment. And for Mary, that certainly was the case here. However, I think it's important that we need to be careful and we do not conclude here that Jesus is saying that family is not important. And I say that to you here and now. That is not what I believe that Jesus is saying here. Jesus isn't one of these cranky religious people who's setting up a sect that means you disown your family and you never speak to them again and you come and live in seclusion. I do not believe that that is the message here at all. In fact, in other places, Jesus highlights the importance of family relationships throughout his ministry. Think about it. Some of the last words that Jesus actually uttered as he died on the cross showed that he was concerned about the welfare of his mother, turning to disciples, saying, "Here is your mother," caring for her by handing her into the care of others. Instead, what I think Jesus is doing here is redefining what family can look like. He's redefining what family can look like. By his response, Jesus isn't disparaging or belittling his family. And he's not suggesting to you and me that our family values should be devalued or neglected in any way. I think Jesus understands the value of family. And so this is why here he's using family to actually highlight a significant spiritual truth. That when we are joined to Christ, we are adopted into a new family. The family of God. And this family is just as real and it's even more pertinent than the earthly relationships that we cherish and treasure. Jesus wasn't lowering his care for his family. But actually what he was doing was helping them understand how big his family really was. It was beyond them. It was encompassing of many more. And while that pronouncement of "who are my mothers and brothers" might seem like such a horrid comment or such a comment that leaves us, "Whoa, what's that about?" Actually, it can be a great sign of joy. Because if we think about it, after asking the question in verse 33, we read these verses. "Then he looked around at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and brother.'" Just think about that for a minute. Just picture that room for a minute. As I gaze around the room, the ability to gaze around the room and look at people's faces can be intensely gracious. It can be intensely important. And that is what was happening here. These were not strangers. And Jesus was saying, as he looked around the room, these people are not strangers. These people are not strangers. These people are my mother, my brother, and my sister. And as Jesus looked at those who were seated, it's a powerful, loving picture of God's comprehensive love. Put yourself in the room as Jesus scans every face. He's looking at you. It's a gracious gaze. It's intense. It's deliberate. And it's a look that others would see throughout Jesus' ministry. And it's a look that his own family would see as well. And as Jesus looked at this circle around him, these people no doubt felt completely loved and accepted. By God's grace, they were part of the family of God. Wow. Wow. To hear Jesus calling them my mother and brothers and sisters must have filled them with great joy. And yet, let's not kid ourselves here. There's still a little bit of mystery going on. Because what he says is, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does God's will. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? You and I have the benefit of knowing a little bit more about what God's will is because we've read more. But these people didn't. They'd only journeyed with Jesus for a little while. They were in this room and suddenly he says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. At this stage, he's not expanded what God's will is. The commentator, James Boyce, says this. At this point in the journey, there remains a hiddenness or a mystery to it all. Relationships in this family are couched in terms of doing the will of God. But at this point in the story, just what the will of God entails is not specifically detailed. For those of you who thrive on lists, who need things to do to establish some comfort level, this story of Jesus does not comply with our wishes. We will have to be willing to come along for the journey. We will just have to trust this Jesus and the invitation to join him and to believe that in his company, we will participate in the unfolding of the good news of God's kingdom among us in the world. That hadn't dawned on me when I read that initially. At this stage, there's still a lot for the followers of Jesus to understand about doing the will of God. And for now, they would just simply have to trust and follow on the journey. But rather than this being a dismissal of family, saying that they're not important, for me, Jesus here defines family even further. Jesus' family is the forever family of people who love him, who obey him, and allow his Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and empower them. And as we contemplate, we're in God's family. And as we contemplate that, we too should be deeply encouraged, and our hearts should be joyful, because whatever the cost, we are part of that family. John Goodwin suggests of this little story, Jesus' own family had the right motive but the wrong purpose that would interfere with God's will. So Jesus did not respond to the pleas of his family. The right motive but the wrong purpose. And throughout chapter 3, it details the reactions of people to Jesus' ministry. And in these early days, we start to see signs of trouble. And that would be the hallmark of the rest of the journey. Jesus wasn't off his rocker. Jesus wasn't out of his mind. But the reign of God that Jesus had come to bring about was certainly different to what people were expecting, even his own family. And we can understand the reaction of Mary and the family. And the response here is not that Jesus didn't love his earthly family, but rather he was defining his earthly family even wider. Jesus wasn't lowering his care for his family, but he was helping them understand how big his family really is. And you know what? The good news is we are part of that family too. We are part of that family too. You sit here today, and you are mothers, brothers, sisters of the family of Jesus. We might not always understand or appreciate what that means or what the will of God entails. But Jesus simply says, come on the journey. Come with me in the highs and the lows, whatever the cost. Come and be part of this forever family of people who love me, obey me, and allow my Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and empower you. So on this Mother's Day, are you part of the family of Jesus? Have you heard him say to you, here, look, my mothers, brothers, and sisters? Because that is exactly what you are. Every single one of you. And on this Mother's Day, may we cherish that truth forever. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning, this is an interesting encounter that we read in the Bible. And yet how it reminds us that actually none of us are strangers in your sight. Everyone is known to you. And everyone is part of your great family. Lord, we understand the human emotions that were going on in the room. We understand as well that they couldn't quite grasp who you were at that point. Because in our lives, we don't always grasp you either. And yet, like them, you simply ask us to come with you on the journey, to learn what it means to do the will of God, and be members of this wonderful, big family that is yours. Lord, may we always be part of this forever family of people. May we always love you. May we always obey you. And may we allow your Holy Spirit to lead and guide and empower us now and evermore. Amen. Amen.